Good morning there. Welcome. Thanks for joining us this morning. So glad you found us here. If you're new, we want to say welcome and thanks for being part of our morning experience. I hope if this is your first time, it won't be your last time. And would invite you right here in the chat above here, there's a connect card you can click on. And if you just would do that, it'll simply ask for a couple details. And we would just like to just to officially welcome you and say thanks for being part of our experience. And then if you're part of our experience, you know you should already be in the chat here. And hopefully you've said good morning. And we just want to say thanks for being part of all that we're about. I want to go back to a couple things from last week. There's just a couple tools I think I can maybe give you. One being the fact that in a couple conversations, this idea of anxiety is so, kept a lot of us sort of on our edge, even as we lean into this next season. And even if you'll notice, it just seems like we make these plans. And last night was the first night here in our community for football all over. And even that was challenged. And knowing many of our football teams have to move into a play today, possibly if the weather allows. Last week, we looked at this verse from Philippians chapter 4. And I want to use the Message version this morning. So check this out. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That's the Message version. And so I just want to offer you this morning a prayer, possibly, and you can actually click in the chat. There's a link here. You can download this as a wallpaper app. Maybe you can put it on your phone, or maybe you want to print it out, just something to go back to. But just a prayer that maybe you could pray this week in your quiet time. Let me just offer it this morning for us as we begin our time together. Dear Lord, I come to you today to ask for help. You are my everything. Lord, I need rest. I give you my worry. Take it, Lord. I accept your peace, love, and understanding. Help me to turn to you and not to myself. Help me to stop doing and start trusting. Help me to wait on your answers because I know that they are good. Give me wisdom, hope, and peace. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and grace. I love you, and I know you love me so much more than I could ever imagine. We pray it in your strong name. Amen. So I'm just hoping that in the week ahead that maybe this could be an encouragement to you. And I also want to just remind you that we're in this series on emotions, and part of what we're just trying to do is take and deal with just this uncertain time that we find ourselves in. And one of the tools that I use, and it's one that I think could be very helpful for you too, it's an app. It's free. It's available at either the Google Play Store or on the iTunes store. It's called The Pause, and it's by Ransomed Heart Ministries, or Wild at Heart Ministries, John Eldridge. And you'll see here, let me just play this short video that gives you an indication of just how it looks and feels. And it's got sort of a fun aspect to it that after you've done it a few times for just the 1 minute pause, then you can actually get to the 3 minute pause and the 5 minute pause and even a 15 minute pause. And in those things, part of it's just trying to slow ourselves down. And you can actually set it. I have it set on my phone to go from at 10 a.m. and at 2 p.m. And what it does is just pauses my daily routine. It forces me in the moment. And I have to admit, there's many times it's like I really have to stop what I'm doing because I'm always in the middle of something, right? But I think part of what we just need in this season, and maybe even this is what God's trying to help us learn, is to connect us to Him. And so with that, I hope you'll find this application. It's free. And again, it's something I think can help you in your own faith journey. And then I just want to remind you, too, that we, many of us, use the YouVersion app. And check out this video here.
I was the son of a Baptist minister, and I really grew to resent that. So by the time I was 16, I started to really experiment with drugs and alcohol. I had a smartphone at the time, and I was looking at apps I could download, and I found this app called the Bible app. I thought to myself, I've always wanted to read through the Bible, so I started a reading plan, and I felt like when I read it, it was speaking to me instead of me just reading the pages of a book. And I remember laying in my bed and just telling Jesus I wanted Him to be the Lord of my life. That was the beginning of a whole new life for me. I thought that I was going to be reading a book, but as it turns out, it's not just recorded history. It's not just a bunch of stories that teach you how to be moral. It's something that gets inside you and changes you from the inside out.
The YouVersion app is free in the Apple Store or the Google Play Store. It's just an amazing tool. Many of us use it to connect us together for a Bible plan. And the fun part about it is, as we've leaned into it, is it actually gives you the opportunity to post your thoughts at the end of each day. And it's been fun, as many of us have taken advantage of this tool, to just see how we react to the various things that are happening and the things that we're reading, and just the beauty of what community means. And until we're back together on a regular basis, this is just another tool that will connect us. So I hope you'll take a look at it. So we're here in week three of our series on emotions. And as we've looked back over the last couple weeks, first week we looked at the simple foundational concept that Jesus meets us in our pain, that he understands as he took on flesh and moved into our world. There was many things that he helped us better understand with his sense of compassion. And then last week, I looked at this whole feeling of anxiety, and even one of the reasons why I offered the prayer this morning, just to give you another tool, because I think we're still pushing into some things ahead yet that anxiety is just part of it. And if we can center ourselves in that we, our faith journey will be healthier and better, and we'll be able to get along with our neighbors well. But this morning I want to dive into another emotion that we even see played out in Jesus' life in a real way. And it's this idea of anger, right? I mean, how about just thinking about for a moment, do you know someone who's angry right now? I mean, if you don't, all you have to do is jump on any social channel and it'll be pretty quick. You can come up with people that are just really on the edge. And I don't know about you, but I almost feel as though in my life, this seems like it's the angriest time ever. And so I want to just give us some tools this morning on how do we handle anger. When we look at Jesus and his character, and we see so many different emotions that come out of his life, his sense of compassion, his love, his grace. And we also see that there is anger. And so this morning I want to just unpack a little bit of how do we as Christ followers look at that particular emotion. I mean, if you think about right now, it seems like everything is politicized. Sports, school, churches, even how we open. I mean, the whole thing of masks. And I want to promise you that in my conversation this morning, I have no political agenda. I'm just trying to figure out how do we process these times in a way, because I think there are moments that we all feel a sense of anger and we're thinking, oh, maybe I can't have that towards this particular circumstance. So the question that a lot of people ask is it a sin to be angry? But I want us to know that to be angry is a feeling that's valid. And at the same time, we also know that anger can lead to destructive behaviors. And so I know lots of angry sinning, right? I mean, all you have to do again is look at the social feeds. Paul says this in his letter to church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, what he means by that literally is don't give it any place or any room. Don't give the evil one a place to sort of take things south. And he'll do that. Remember a verse we've looked at a number of times is John 10:10, in which we're reminded that the evil one comes to what? Kill, crush, and destroy. And that seems to be much of our culture right now, right? At the same time, let's look at a couple things here from the biblical narrative. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and it's just before Passover. It's first century, and we know this much, is every Jew in the Roman Empire traveled to Jerusalem for this amazing experience. It's the last week of Jesus' life, and he knows, and we know now because of living when we do, that it's just 5 days before he's going to give up his life. And so he walks into the temple, and what does he see? He sees hypocrisy, he sees greed, he sees abuse, and most importantly, he sees the misuse of his father's house. And so he does something out of the ordinary. He actually demonstrates righteous anger, and he flips over a table. Look at this. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now, this was totally uncharacteristic for Jesus. This is not how we've seen him operate. He did get angry, but he didn't do it daily. He used it in a moment to make a point, if you will. And so I want us to see this first understanding that sort of permeates all of our conversation this morning, that Jesus is known for his love and not for his anger. I mean, we know in the biblical stories of how he loved the outcasts. I mean, the story 2 weeks ago about the woman who had just lost her son and how Jesus met her in that, how he touched lepers, how he forgave sinners. And so I'm not trying to inspire you to go over and turn over your kitchen table at home. That's not what I'm trying to do. And I'm not asking you to criticize maybe some of the things that I do. I'm asking that we show love to each other and not anger, that we can show some anger and that we not sin in the process. So let's just look at a couple things here, actually three, when Jesus got angry. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus wasn't angry about what others did to him. I mean, Jesus was angry on the behalf of those who were mistreated. And all of us have been in a place where we've made decisions where maybe we've betrayed Jesus, betrayed the things that we know to be true about him that should be true in our lives. And yet at the same time, we know in the narrative from the scriptures that people took shots at Jesus. Even this week, there was this picture of a man who was reading the scripture as an evangelist, and how he was at a protest, and how he was covered with all sorts of things to just make fun of him. And so it's those things that we need to figure out. How do we show Christ's love? How do we stay safe in the conversation? And at the same time, meet our neighbors where they are. And yet we can see that Jesus never got angry when someone criticized him, when they violated his rights. Now, they disagreed with his views, and never did he sort of go out and take, I mean, obviously he didn't have social media, so he didn't post something that didn't like. Jesus got angry when others were hurting. So, you know, how about you? Let's do a little anger audit this morning. It's natural to get your feelings hurt, right? I mean, if we're in relationship with people in our homes and at work, in our neighborhoods, more than likely we have been hurt by somebody, by lies that somebody's told, by the criticism, even by betrayals. But it's pretty clear in Scripture that we need to forgive as Jesus did. And so there's some things that we still have to process through. And we probably all know somebody who goes quickly back to stories from a long time ago, even in their own journey, where people are angry for years over something that somebody said or somebody did or something that somebody didn't do. And so part of what this points us to is that we all need to find healing. And maybe even for some of us, it's a point of getting some therapy, of actually reaching out to a counselor and just walking with somebody to help unpack and pull back the onion layers to maybe show what's really behind all the anger. So Jesus wasn't mad about what people did to him. He was angry at those who dishonored his father's house, who mistreated people. Because you see, you know, the money changers were an interesting group. They were all about proper currency, and what they even tended to do is they tended to hike prices up, according to some of the history we can look at, that when you went to the temple, part of what you did at the temple was to offer a sacrifice, to bring your sacrificial offering. And it was interesting, as you brought maybe a pair of doves, that outside the temple, the doves would cost you about 4 pence, but inside it was 75 pence. And so why was Jesus upset? He wasn't upset, not because of what anyone did to him, but he was angry on behalf of those who were mistreated. One of my new pastors that I'm following that's leading in such an incredible way, Albert Tate, says it that way. Why was Jesus upset? Not because of what anyone did to him. He was angry on behalf of those who mistreated him. And the second idea then is that when Jesus got angry, he flipped tables. He didn't flip people. He flipped the tables. He didn't punch. He didn't cuss anyone out. And I guess maybe we could look at the table as being something that represented a system that really supported the hypocrisy and the mistreatment. That he turned the tables, that he disrupted the system that was perpetuating the injustice. Now, maybe there's something there in terms of how we need to think about our current culture. Because right now there's so much emphasis on canceling culture and rewriting our historical narratives. And yet when you look at the Old Testament specifically, and we look at the stories within the Old Testament, we see how God's people ebb and flow in and out of a healthy relationship with him. And it's in our disobedience of his law that brings about the messiness that we find. And when we aren't looking at him and putting our trust in him, then these are the end results. And so we should be careful in the moment, right, that how we talk about these things. And so I just want to offer a couple thoughts. When we feel strongly about something, it's really easy for all of us, and I'm guilty of this as much as anyone, where I tend to paint with a large brush when I make a statement. And so it's really easy to translate that our perspective is to be the righteous posture. It's the right way. So just because we feel strongly about something doesn't mean that we're right, and it doesn't mean we should look for tables to flip over. So many people, in their efforts to be right, they've forgotten to be loving. And I think that's probably where I've erred, even as I've had conversation with some of you this week, as we've visited on the phone and actually made a couple home visits. And putting our energies into things that we've already determined that Sunday morning, the 10 o'clock hour, is not how we do church. Although we've been doing church that way as we gather to encourage each other, that there's actually something we've seen in such an incredible way, even last week, knowing that there was work done on behalf of pots and pans. Some of you went out and bought some. Some of you actually came by and organized them. And so it's those things that we need to sort of continue to leverage in. And so we want to make sure that we don't let our unrighteous anger justify what would be an unloving behavior. And what I mean by is how we treat others. So our goal isn't just to be right. Our goal is to be loving. Angry like Jesus, angry on behalf of others, where we flip tables and not people. So what does it mean to be angry like Jesus? It means to be angry on the behalf of others. You have this final point here that when Jesus got angry, he loved and healed those who were hurting. I mean, remember who couldn't get into the temple to worship? It wasn't the people who were the religious followers. It was the poor, the marginalized. It was those that were sick, blind, and lame. I mean, even in the verses we looked at this morning, it said immediately as Jesus flipped, he began to meet with those that were blind and lame, and he brought healing to them. Jesus didn't just flip tables, but he helped the hurting. He healed the sick. Every time we see Jesus angry, first of all, he never yelled, and he never left the church, actually. He helped to right what was wrong. So imagine what would happen to corrupt money changers today. I mean, what would that look like on Twitter, for example? Cancel money changers, hashtag they kept the change. I mean, when you think about even this cancel culture thing that's happening in our day, is that, you know, with people who have celebrity, the people that are athletes, people that are politicians, pastors, even companies, if you say something wrong, if you offer any kind of questionable perspective, it, all of a sudden, it's like, just cancel you. And so I want to think about those who hurt or mistreated Jesus. I mean, who were they? I mean, it was the Pharisees, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Judas, even Peter, right? And yet, what was Jesus' response to any and all of them, right? He didn't cancel them. The Pharisees were wrong. Pilate was wrong. Herod was wrong. Judas was wrong. Even Peter was wrong. Just because you're wrong doesn't mean that you don't matter. So thankful that God canceled our sin, right? That's the beauty of what we know to be the gospel story, that he didn't cancel me. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 2, for he, God, forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. But you see, the beauty of this is that God canceled my sins and that he restores us even. So, who is Jesus? And in his story, what made him angry? Many of the times it was the hypocrisy of those who should have known. I mean, I find it interesting as we look at the stories, and many people hold the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, because they're Sadducee, right? Because of what they believed, that they were so focused on the wrong things. And I even wonder if here it's 2,000 years later, if there isn't something about our own stories, and maybe there's something about this global reset that we're continuing to lean into that God's trying to get us to pay attention to. Because it's about keeping people from knowing who they are. And when you think about our religious institutions and the difficulties that many have had, I mean, even the conversation now is that how many churches are not going to be able to recover and find wholeness and health. And the thought is in the months ahead that literally tens of thousands of churches are going to close across the globe because of just not being able to make it work. It being the responsibility of having a space and all that. I mean, you think about even our space here and just the costs that we have and how, but yet at the same time, God has used this season to really put into perspective that the church is about things that are outside the building. And so what are the things that keep people from the Father? So I do want to thank God that we can get angry about different problems and that we can get angry for different solutions. I mean, even this week, there was the report of the human trafficking arrests that were made, even something that was closely associated here in Mansfield. Literally dozens of people that were rescued who've been missing for days and weeks and maybe even years. And when we think about the brokenness of our culture, it just seems to me that these things should raise up some anger within who we are. I mean, the idea of fighting against the sin of pornography, because of what it does to marriages, or the idea of how we do need to fight against racism, how we do need to stand for those who risk lives to protect and serve. And so, yeah, at the same time, and you think about the things that are your issues, the things that you are concerned about, the things that bring up your blood pressure, you think about the things that you might fight for, the idea of the unborn child, the idea of someone that suffers with mental illness, the idea of clean drinking water. But we need to be reminded that like Jesus, that it's okay to be angry about something. It's just we want to make sure that our anger doesn't turn to sin. And especially now, we know this truth to be very clear, is that the world is so divided right now that what the world needs is a unified church. And to be reminded as we've moved in and out of this over the many weeks, is that our battle is not just flesh and blood. That again, John 10:10 reminds us that we need to be angry at the devil because he comes to steal our joy. He comes to kill our hope. He comes to destroy lives. And yet if we as the church can unify in a way that brings about the unity of the body of Christ, we can actually help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that experience alone will help them move into a deeper place of understanding their place in this larger story that God is writing. And I don't know about you, but I want to be characterized by love, not by anger. And so anytime we are angry, we're working at the same time to bring healing and hope that's to those people who are hurting. So again, very clearly is that in your anger, we don't want to sin. And we want to turn the table literally like Jesus did, but we want to turn it so that we can love the people. So as I've done the last couple of weeks, I'd like to leave a couple questions for you to process in the week ahead. So the first one here is, what makes you angrier, when you're mistreated or when someone you love is mistreated? And why do you think there's a difference between the two? And then, how might remembering God's forgiveness of your sins change the way you approach people who have hurt or mistreated you or those you love? And then finally, what injustices make you feel angry? When you feel that anger, how can you turn the tables by loving people? Would you pray with me?